I particularly wish to draw to the attention of the congregation that we might ask the Lord lift our hearts and eyes up to the one who is described for us in John chapter 3, especially in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And this particular passage in John is helping us see how the people of God had to pass from the Old Testament economy, from the Mosaic economy, which was good and right and true, but that was being fulfilled in the one who came from the very presence of God and the one who was God and man at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now the attention would be not on the tabernacle and the temple so much as on a person and faith in him and relationship to him, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus said, that some way seemed to have been a great shock to this Jewish theologian and senator and man of high standing, and I think a very fine man who eventually was converted, Nicodemus. And he came to the Lord by night and said, basically, how can I get into the kingdom of God? How could I know eternal life? Nicodemus probably had tremendous portions of the Old Testament Torah memorized in Hebrew, which was nothing unusual for the leading rabbis at that time. So he knew a great deal. And yet, he was lacking in assurance of salvation. It would appear he knew that if he died, he was not ready to meet the eternal God and would not, for all his knowledge and all his decency and honor, he would not get into heaven. And hence he came to Jesus, whom he knew to be working miracles. And let me say this about the miracles. The Pharisees never denied that Jesus worked miracles. They never did. Rather, they said, we will have to explain his miracles away as he's done it by the power of the devil. But they never denied that he was a supernatural miracle worker of unusual authority and power, such as they'd never seen. And so Nicodemus, one of the greatest of the Pharisees and finest of the men of his generation, no doubt, came to this Jesus, whom he knew to be forgiving sin, healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, and doing amazing things that had been predicted, as Nicodemus would have known his Bible well, and he would have known Isaiah 61 that said when the Messiah came, he would do such works. And he saw them being performed in Jesus of Nazareth. And so he sort of sneaks into where Jesus was for the night and asks what it all means and how he himself would be right with God. And this is a great movement between the Old and the New Testament. Old Testament is of God, it's fully inspired, wonderful truth. But it finds its fulfillment in this person, Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to show us precisely who the God of both Old and New Testament really is, to bring us immediately into the presence of God with all the power and grace that would be required to stand before God and not be destroyed. And this is Jesus. And so the shift is occurring here in John 3 from the Old Testament economy, good and right and true, to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus makes it clear to Nicodemus that to be saved, he needed to be born again. He needed a new birth. And Nicodemus was apparently quite shocked at such an illustration of becoming a follower of the Master, of being saved, of becoming a Christian. And so he takes it very literally. How could I, an old man, he's probably 40, 50, how could I enter back into my mother's womb and be born? Are you talking about that? Jesus, of course, says no. Something that's even more radical than that, even if you could do that, it wouldn't help you. Because what is born of flesh is flesh. I've heard people say, I wish I could repeat my life and go back to when I was 18 or 20 years old. I would do a lot better. I would make better choices. Everything would be fine if I could go back and repeat so much of my life. Well, I don't know that it would. I doubt it. I'm like any other human. I wish I hadn't said some things that I said. I'd like to take them back. I wish I hadn't done some things that I did. I would like to take some of those things back. Indeed, I would. Yes, I would. If I could go back 50 years, I would like to think I might be a better person, but I doubt it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You cannot rise above mere human responses. You might say, I'm going to do better. I will not give way to anger. I will not give way to jealousy. I will not give way to hatred. Those are good thoughts. But in 5 minutes, what do we do? That which is born of flesh is flesh. And so the Lord said to Nicodemus, there's got to come a total change within you that only God can accomplish it. A man cannot accomplish it. It takes a miracle of God. You've seen me doing miracles. Now this is a miracle, and we read in the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, if we come to Christ, any man comes to Christ, any man is born again, he is a new creation. The old creation was a miracle. All things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. Amazing. Sun, moon, stars, galaxies, nebulae. God speaks worlds into existence. What a miracle. Yes. But the New Testament refers to the new birth, to becoming a real Christian, as a miracle of equivalent power. A miracle of creation. It's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, says Paul. All things are passed away. All things are become new. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And I assume Jesus was thinking, I don't know, but I imagine, well, you've got Jeremiah 31 that Nicodemus would have known well. That God puts his spirit in our hearts and writes the law within our hearts. And in Ezekiel, in two or three different places, it speaks of God sprinkling clean water upon our hearts, making them clean and pure at the very fountain of who we are, and then taking a heart of stone and melting it into a heart of flesh, responsive to his love. And so those were things that Nicodemus could well have known, but some way it had not come to the front of his mind. And so Jesus said, you must have this change that only God can give you. You must be born again. And to make it perfectly clear how Nicodemus could get eternal life, how he could have total forgiveness, how he could enter a new world, even while he still had to be in this one a few more years. Jesus went back to the event in the Old Testament where the children of Israel were bitten by fiery vipers, poisonous snakes were let loose upon them because of their complaining in the wilderness, and the vipers were biting the people. I suppose they had on sandals and were biting their ankles, and they would go into agonies and soon die of the snake bite. We have poisonous snakes where I live. I don't believe you have any in this island, at least I'm not aware that you do, but we certainly have them, and we have to watch and be careful in certain places that a rattlesnake or a cottonmouth moccasin would not bite you, because unless you got help pretty fast, you wouldn't make it. And so the snakes were biting the people, and they cried out to Moses, intercede for us, help us, help us. And Moses was instructed by God to make a brass serpent and to lift that serpent up on a pole. And whenever the snake bitten, complaining, punished Israelites would look up to that brass serpent on the pole, they would be miraculously healed and all would be well. And so a nation was saved from death by the direction in which they looked up to that pole. And of course we read in Old and New Testament, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's taken up in Galatians. And the serpent, the brass serpent, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from so high, highest above all, and came lower than any to drain off the snake poison that otherwise would do us in. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you remember how the people of Israel looked to the brass serpent on the pole. Now look to me, and you can be saved. And then I want you to note the one that God tells us to look to, and the one from whom the Old Testament passes into the glories of the New Testament, the fullness of the Christian life, fullness of the assurance of salvation, certainty of heaven, is the one who is above every other human being, one who is above the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim, above the saints and the prophets and the martyrs and the white-robed armies, as one of the old hymns says. He's above all. He that cometh from above, verse 31, is above all. And it is said also in verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I want to say this to you, and that's the one thing we need to not be embarrassed for being Christians. The one whom we worship, the one in whom we believe above all others, is high above all. He's far above all. He's the highest, finest, most ennobling thought that a human mind can ever entertain. And I want to mention to you briefly three reasons why Jesus Christ is above all, and why you and I, whatever time we have left on this earth, we don't know. One thing we can do, though, is determine to put a good bit of our mind day by day on the one who is above all, Christ above all. Think much on him, and you're going to see some amazing things begin to transpire, as we know they transpired for Nicodemus. We don't know exactly when Nicodemus was converted, but we know he was saved and he stood up for Christ in the Sanhedrin and helped prepare the burial of Christ. Some way he came over the line and he saw him who is above all. He'd seen him in the flesh, and then he saw the meaning and his life was changed. And Christ is above all for these three brief reasons. First, because of his origin, where he came from. I know God does not have an origin. God always was. His name that he gives to Moses in Exodus 3:14, Moses says, "What's your name before I go down to tell Pharaoh and let this nation of slaves go free? At least tell me your name." And God said in the AV, "I am that I am," and in the Hebrew it's Yod Hey Vav Hey. It's where we get Jehovah or Yahweh. We don't know exactly how it sounded. The name for God, the Jehovah or the Yahweh in the Old Testament, means existence. I am that I am. I'm always existing. I depend on nothing. Everything depends on me. Of all the sons of men, could it ever be said, only of Christ. He depended on nothing, everything depended on him. In John 1:3, he is the agent of creation. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is far above all because he made all. The Milky Way and the galaxies and the seas and the mountains and the angels and the moths. He is above all because he made all, and he always was and he always will be. That's his origin. He's above all because of his words, secondly. He said elsewhere, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And you can look here in John 3:32. "All that he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. All that Jesus said was true. That's one of the things to bring to mind when you're praying about specific things. If Jesus said he would do so and so, the Father would do so and so in his name, if you would ask, then say, Jesus, you're never a liar. You said you would do this. I believe you. And I'm stepping out in faith that you'll be true to fulfill it. All that Jesus said is true. But he's different from the prophets in this way. All the prophets spoke true words. True prophets spoke nothing but the truth. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the others. But Jesus was different. He was the Word. He spoke the true Word, but he was the Word in his flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John 1, and the Word was God. And so, Jesus is the Word of the Father within the Father, of one substance and mysteriously a distinct person. He always is with the Father. He is the Word of the Father. And so we read in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Old Testament tabernacle is a great Puritan theologian used to say in his commentary on Hebrews, very long commentary, very wonderful. John Owen said that basically the Old Testament tabernacle is the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the appointments of the tabernacle are pointing to different aspects of who Jesus Christ is as our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, as shedding his blood, bringing us to the Father, bringing out the benediction of God for all eternity. Jesus is the enfleshed Word. And in him we can see most clearly who God is. Used to be a man that was a professor at Edinburgh before my time, way before my time, but he taught some of my teachers, H.R. McIntosh. I couldn't agree with everything he wrote by any means, but he had some true things to say. And he said, and believe it or not, this is in the 1930s, and he was interacting a little bit with Islam even back in the 30s. Although it had not reared its head in the West. But he said, it is only in the face of Jesus that we see the heart of the Father most clearly revealed. People that deny Jesus, people that will not come to Jesus, will not bow the knee to him, people will not look to the brass serpent on the pole dying for their sins, we'll never know who God the Father Almighty really is. The heart of the Father is most clearly revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, to construct a religion that enables you to avoid bowing the knee to Christ is to do desperate damage to the human soul. Because it is in him who is above all, who's come down so low and tabernacled among us, and then literally allowed them to put nails through his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns on his sacred head, and went down into the deep places to take the punishment of hell upon himself that our sins deserved. He who was highest of all went lowest of all. And it is in him and him alone that we can know God and have our sins forgiven and live a life in the presence of God. I just want to say, I won't speak a whole lot longer, but just a word on what difference it makes when we look to the one who is above all. In the epistle to John, 1 John 3:2, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus is the one, the Father's Son, the tabernacle in our midst, the crucified, risen one that testifies in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes out to us. This is God's Son. Listen to him. Your sinner, look up to the brass serpent on the pole. It's Jesus. And to look to him in faith, you start changing. We don't know exactly what we'll be, says John, 1 John. But we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'll tell you this little story, and you wouldn't know who it was, so it'd be all right to tell it. I met a man who's a minister, a Presbyterian minister, a good man, and I'd known him as a student, and I wouldn't say I had been exactly enthralled with his attitude when he was a student, a little bit angular and sharp, and I thought, we're all self-centered, I know it, but he showed it more than others. I thought, anyway, so I couldn't say I'd been thrilled to be in his company. And I met him a year or two ago, asked to hold some services in his church. And I first thought, well, I some way hate to go, knowing at least what he was like 45 years ago. And I thought, no, but I should go. I'll go. And I went. I was so encouraged and lifted up to see how Christ-like that man has become. What he was like in his early 20s. And what he's like in his late 60s, I guess, is absolutely no comparison. I was there. I saw it. I experienced it. Literally, while I was holding the meeting of this particular church, was praising God for how he had changed the attitude in the heart and sweetened the spirit of a man whom I found somewhat difficult. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The more you look to Jesus, the more you're getting changed. It's wonderful. And most of the time I'll say this, you don't feel like you're being changed. You don't see it. Others will see it. Others will feel it. And they will know that it had to come from somewhere else. It had to come from somewhere else than this young man. I can tell you that. But come it did. He was looking to Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a glass, are being transformed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And Paul is comparing to Moses. Moses, his face was so bright after being up on Sinai that people were terrified, so he put on a veil, which he did. And now, Paul says, God is shining out in who Jesus is. And we can look upon him directly, not merely as the brass serpent on the pole, but the creator, the redeemer, the lover of our souls, the friend, the savior, the one who to whom you go when you want to confess sin, when you need your help. You look on this Jesus, and something happens to you. You're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now, that's the major way, I sincerely believe, of evangelism in God's churches throughout the world. The very different cultures and all kind of things you can say about how to reach out. And, you know, we all wish to be used, and none of us feels that we do much as we would wish. Yet, as we're looking at Him who is above all, the Lord Jesus Christ, something is happening that is transforming us in a way that even pagans will know is real. If pagans can see us, or even weaker Christians can see us being somewhat transformed over the years, then they can think, God might help me. And they too can look up. I want to say one final thing about this, and mentioned about living. Transformed life is the front line of the power of the churches. You can have a big church, you can have all kind of things available that may be good or may not be good, but you get nowhere as far as changing the hard-nosed, hard-hearted, unbelieving public until they see the glory of God being translated into your flesh and blood, and that we're some way or another by God being transformed by looking to Him who is above all. And that's life. Let me say a word about death, and then I'm through. Nicodemus wanted to know how he could be saved the other side of death. And that's a very intelligent desire. There's nothing wrong with wishing to be saved through death, because it is something that we all indeed must face. And Jesus came down from the glory into the realm of sin and death and judgment and hell to take it all upon Himself for all His elect, for all who will ever believe in Him, and bear it away. And once we're united to Christ, we have what it says here in John, everlasting life. It's not that when you die, you will get everlasting life. That would be too late. Don't count on it. You get it during this earthly life. You don't get the fullness of the communication of it till you're face to face with God above. That's true. But to be a Christian means to have been raised by the Holy Spirit into the saving presence of Jesus, so that you're sharing the everlasting life that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share among themselves. And then through death, of course, will be only a much deeper, broader, purer, sweeter, more glorious experience of this overcoming of death that Jesus came to make real to us. I remember reading a story of a man who was ambassador to the Soviet Union in the early 1960s, while John F. Kennedy was president of the United States. I've forgotten the ambassador's name, but he wrote a memoir about his experiences in Soviet Union. Very sensitive man. He might have been a believer. I just can't say about that. Possibly was. He said the worst part of his duty in Moscow was that when the Russian officials died, the communist officials died, it was his duty as American ambassador to attend their funeral, to show respect. So he did that. And he said he had never been into such a situation. That was so depressing and hopeless as a communist funeral. where there was nothing beyond the death of the body. And this ambassador said, and this was in the early 60s, this was 20-some years, almost 30 years before the Soviet Union began to unravel in 91. He said, I realized after I'd been to a few communist funerals that an empire that did not have an answer for the universal problem of death, and indeed that excluded your even thinking about it, could not long endure. I say this, I'm not sure if the Western countries, I'm not sure Britain, America, France, Germany, Canada have any official answer in our leadership. However, I would say we still have many churches that have the freedom and the liberty to proclaim the truth about who Jesus is and to show the way from this world into the next. And so our great hope, our great comfort, our great challenge to put our lives to is to be lifting our eyes up to Him who is above all, who is the answer, and who will come in and change absolutely everything that God wants to be changed. Amen. Would you stand for a brief prayer? Lord God, help us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is set down in the right hand of God Almighty. Lord, may we come to be at the place where He is and Thou art, for the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Word. May we, with Nicodemus, know that we are born again, that everlasting life is ours, and may we be looking to Jesus and so be transformed that our lives, far from being a hindrance to those around us, may some way be a blessing. We ask it for Thy Son's holy sake and for His pleasure and glory. Amen.
Let us now conclude our service singing to God's praise from the same psalm, Psalm 45, and the second version of the psalm, and taking up at verse 10. Psalm 45, the second version, and at verse 10, O daughter, take good heed. Incline and give good ear. Thou must forget thy kindred all, and father's house most dear. Thy beauty to the king shall then delightful be, and do thou humbly worship him, because thy Lord is he. The daughter then of Tyre therewith a gift shall be, and all the wealthy of the land shall make their suit to thee. The daughter of the king, all glorious is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. She cometh to the king in robes with needle wrought. The virgins that to follow her shall unto thee be brought. They shall be brought with joy and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. A beautiful picture of the Church of Christ and of of all who believe in Him as Saviour, at length brought to the King Himself in that robe of righteousness which He Himself has accomplished by His life and death. These six stanzas in Psalm 45 and at verse 10, O daughter, take good heed, incline and give good cheer. We stand to sing.
O daughter, take good care.
Upon and abide with you until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.